Let's read together the book of Philemon. It remains the book immediately before Hebrews. I'll preach from verse 17, but I'll read from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow labourer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. A brief foray into context. Paul is a prisoner in Rome, and somehow he comes across a runaway slave. It turns out he knows the person from whom he ran away, Philemon. And it sounds like the Apostle Paul led this fugitive to the Lord. He was saved. Born again. And that this young man has been looking after Paul, the old man, the prisoner. But according to law, Paul sends him back. Philemon has every right to have the young man prosecuted. But Paul says, receive him back, not just as a servant, but as a brother. He's now one of the family. He's a child of God. The earthly bonds to which Providence allocated him are but temporary. And so we come to verse 17, the final of our three instalments. There is something of a conflict in the letter. On the one hand, Paul is telling Philemon, look, brother, I'm going to trust you to do the right thing. On the other hand, he says, make sure you do the right thing. And again, there is that conflict in our own Christian life. We are commanded by God to do good works. Let me make it clear, as of course I always do and always will. We are not saved by doing good works. We're not saved by acts of charity or kindness or religion. If anything, such things make us proud. And pride goeth before a fall. A haughty spirit before destruction. No, we're saved by grace, God's undeserved, unmerited kindness, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death upon the cross was sufficient to pay for our sin, that his coming back from the dead was for our justification, our making right before God, by believing that he did it on our behalf, and that we're saved by his merit and his alone. That's the only way we can be right with God. But having received that free saving grace into our lives and into our hearts, there will now be an outworking of it. We will be more generous, more kind, more compassionate than we might have been before. We now want to keep God's law. We want to obey him, not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. We are commanded to live lives pleasing to God. And yet, there seems to be a choice on our part as to what level of service we will render the Lord. Some Christians are more mature than others, but there's also a sense in which if you want to mature in your faith, you can. And if you don't, you won't. If you're familiar with the book of Esther, and it's a book through which we trawled in the morning Bible study not very long ago, Esther, the Jewish queen of Persia, is in an incredibly useful position to play a part in rescuing the entire Jewish nation from one who would exterminate them. And she is told, you are in this position for such a time as this. And yet she's also told that if she doesn't take the opportunity, God will raise up another. there are good works for us to do, and it should be a privilege to do them. And if we don't, God will raise up another. Philemon, on the one hand, is being told by Paul to receive this man back. And on the other hand, he is being advised to do it freely. You are commanded to live a life pleasing God. And yet you are also invited to do it. He says in verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Paul's use of relationships in the letter is interesting. He calls Onesimus a beloved brother. He also calls him a son. He now calls himself to Philemon a partner. We are in this together. Partner here is not some cheap euphemism like we use today for folk who aren't married. It's like something in a business enterprise. We've both invested some capital into this venture. We are both working together for some greater end. You're in Colossae, I'm in Rome. It's the same enterprise. If you count me as your partner, he clearly does, receive him as you would me. It might not have been an easy thing for Philemon to receive the young man back. The text implies he stole from him as well as running away. We know that Philemon was a fairly wealthy man. He has a large household. He might not have had all that much ready cash. You might have money in land or a house. And on paper, you're very wealthy. That doesn't mean you can pay the gas bill. It might be that this young man, this ne'er-do-well, took all of Philemon's ready cash, causing him a great deal of inconvenience. As well as running away, as well as all the pilfering he'd probably been doing before that. And now he's told by Paul, have him back. I wonder if before this letter arrived, Philemon was overheard saying, you wait till I get my hands on him, that good for nothing. I'll teach him a thing or two. But he's to receive him back. As though he were Paul himself. Why? Because not only is Paul sending him, but something has happened to the heart of Onesimus. He's been changed. He's been altered. He's been born again. He's repented. Can a leopard change his spots? No. But God can change the heart of a sinner. Chief of which is Paul himself, the author of the letter. He knows how people can change. He might have been well educated, but he was a murderous thug. And he was off to Damascus to arrest people and beat them up and possibly kill them. And then the Lord met him and changed his heart. And there are many books that have been written about people who've been wonderfully, miraculously changed. Criminals. Slave traders. Hypocrites. There's no heart so dark, so wicked, so malignant that the grace of God cannot reach it and change it. God changed Paul. God changed Philemon.
And in that order, God also changed Onesimus. Have him back. He says, if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Paul might hear, I think this section is actually a legally binding contract. Notice in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. He hardly ever wrote with his own hand. He was a man who paced up and down a room, speaking, shouting, whispering, while someone quickly wrote it down. Here he writes with his own hand. We know from verse 23, he's not short of people to help him. He writes with his own hand because he's entering into an agreement. Furthermore, now those of you who are fathers, this may or may not be an attractive prospect, but the so-called pater familias, the father in Roman law, could discipline, even kill, a child whenever he wanted. He was also responsible for every single debt. What has Paul done here? He says, he's my son, I have begotten him, I am his father, therefore whatever he owes you, that box of silver coin he took, that debt now belongs to me. He's my son. In one respect, this is a very practical letter. And yet there is some wonderfully deep theology going on here as well. Sin is a debt. Someone I knew, still know, a few years ago, accrued lots of credit card debt. It used to be very easy, didn't it? Maybe it still is. And you could max out one card and then take another, then take another and take another. And before long, you owe £50,000 to the credit card companies. You're paying 39.7%. And whatever you pay off each month is less than the interest that goes on top. You're always repaying, but never repaying. You're always sending them money, but by the time you've emptied your own bank account and sent it to them, you still owed them more than you did the previous month. A horrible, dreadful cycle. That is sin. It's a debt, a huge, gigantic debt we cannot repay. Various newspapers send me news bulletins in the hope that I will click the link. And our national debt is eye-watering. And we can blame this government or that government, but at the end of the day, we expect governments to pay for lots of things and we don't want to pay tax for it. So what do governments do? They borrow it all. And our children and grandchildren pay it back. Sin is a huge debt. But thankfully, one who was so incredibly rich came and emptied himself, came and paid himself for our sin. When Jesus Christ was on that cross, he made a payment, not to the devil, not to Rome, but to his own righteous Father, whose law had been repeatedly broken by the people in this room. Our sin, our grief, our debt, our iniquity, he adopted as his own. and in return, his riches, his righteousness, his credit was ours. Incredible generosity of the God of heaven. And here Paul adopts a debt not his own, because he adopted a man not his own, but now they are father and son. And he says to Philemon, I write it in my own hand. See, written proof. Whatever he owes you, I now owe. I will repay. And yet then he goes on. I like to think he does so with a smile. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Paul, what do you mean? He's not saying that, you know, Philemon got into debt and Paul bailed him out and now he's paying it off every month. But Paul shared with him the gospel. I think Paul was the means by which God saved Philemon. And so he's kind of adding there, so I am becoming your debtor. Oh, but by the way, don't forget, I shared with you the life of Jesus Christ. You're far wealthier as a result of that than anything I could ever pay you on Onesimus' behalf. So Paul is being generous and he's asking Philemon to be generous. Why can they both be so generous? Because Jesus Christ was so generous to both of them. You can never outgive God. You can never be more generous than God has been to you. Therefore, Philemon, don't hold Onesimus responsible for his debt. Hold me responsible for it. But remember what the Lord has given you through me. Yes, brother, in verse 20. Let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Why in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord? In the spiritual world, in the spiritual sense, refresh me. You can't come and bring me a cup of wine or a goblet of water. You can't rustle up a nice meal for me in this prison. But if I get news that you've accepted my adopted son as your brother, that will refresh me. This iron chain which I wear, this dank prison cell which I live, I won't even notice them if I know that you've accepted my son, my brother, my friend, Onesimus, back into your home and to your family. In verse 21, he says he's confident of his obedience. He wants him to do it freely, and yet he's also obeying. I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Is Paul a bit cheeky? Doing even more than I say? What more could he do? Send him back to Rome? To look after him? Set him at liberty? We don't know. In fact, we don't know what happened. There is something of a cliffhanger here. And I don't think when we get there, we'll be the first to tap either of them on the shoulder and say, so come on, what did happen? Politics, economics, social class, divide people, nationality, race divides people. But the gospel unites people. Philemon wealthy. Onesimus poor. Philemon powerful. Onesimus powerless. Philemon a pillar of the community. Onesimus a thief and a runaway. But the power of Jesus Christ was able to bring them together. If you think Paul is cheeky in verse 21,
He's on a run in verse 22. Prepare a guest room for me. He must have expected to leave that confinement, that prison. Philemon, I'm coming. I don't think, though, Paul is being an imposition unto Philemon. I think these two men know each other and love each other and trust each other. So that when Paul says, look, I'm coming to stay with you, he knows that Philemon won't go, oh, not him again. How long will he stay for? Last time he was up all night talking. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you will love to show hospitality. Some circumstances don't allow to put up apostles or preachers, and not all of us can cook. But there are other ways to bless the people of God. We don't just say, God bless you, but we help each other. And here, Paul is able to say to Philemon, prepare the guest room for me. I'm coming to stay. I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Again, another great mystery here. I don't understand prayer. I can't comprehend how an all-wise God would want to listen to me asking for him to do things. And I know prayer is more than that. Prayer is worship, it's adoration, and yet prayer is also petitioning. And if something is good, won't God do it anyway? Does God do nothing if we stop asking? God has determined that we should pray. God has determined that he will hear our prayer. God has determined that he will answer and respond to prayer. And evidently, Paul here is saying, I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul believes that when Philemon gets down on his knees to pray, God will respond. Was Philemon special in that regard? No. Every Christian, every child of God, somehow, I don't understand how, is able to speak to God and God will act as a result. He's saying to Philemon, not only will you prepare that guest room for me, but keep praying that I'll come to you. Because it will make a difference. Therefore pray. Lots of practical help here. Let us be hospitable. Let us pray more. Let us also forgive. Let us also restore. If you compare Philemon to, say, the book of Romans, we couldn't do Romans on three Sunday mornings. Rich with theology. So deep that even clever theologians write huge tomes on it and then maybe don't fully grasp the meaning of the apostle. Philemon, you might think, is the other extreme. Entirely practical. Simple. Short. Notice I didn't say, turn to chapter 1 or chapter 2 of Philemon. It is only one chapter. This is the outworking of the gospel. You understand the gospel? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Good. Show me it by what you do and not just what you say. Was Philemon a genuine Christian? He's been given the opportunity to show it. Is Onesimus a genuine Christian?
he is being given the opportunity to show it. Is Paul a genuine Christian? He has been given the opportunity to show it. What do we learn from Philemon? Well, the message upon which I'm going to leave ringing in your ears is, take and seek opportunities to show and demonstrate your belief in the gospel. If you are the Ephesian church of the book of Revelation, oh, wonderfully orthodox, but you've lost your first love, we are called to repent. This is a new week. Shortly we'll pray that we'll recognize those opportunities to serve and bless, and also to make them.